John chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. Who, here at church tonight, who, by raise of hand, would say that they love to wait? Who loves to wait? I know Ryland's hand is not going up. We all know his hands. Who loves it? Who likes it? Who? Hey, nobody? When you go to Chick-fil-A and you order that delicious cookies and cream milkshake and you get it with no whipped cream or cherry and they make your order wrong and you have to wait more, I mean, you just jump for joy. You say, yes, that's me. I like waiting. Anybody? Nobody's hands are up. Tommy's laughing at me. Yeah, nobody likes to wait, right? I think it's just built into us. I don't know why. Humans don't like to wait. Fast food's called fast for a reason. It better be fast. We used to work at Chick-fil-A and they'd yell at us. If those fries weren't in the thing like in 2.5 seconds, I'm getting yelled at. I mean, it's a tough business. But we want things fast. Tonight we're looking at a familiar story. A very familiar story. John chapter 11. You can probably look there and you think to yourself, oh, yep, Nathan's not telling us anything new tonight. And you're right. I hope to just be an encouragement to you tonight. And the title of my message tonight is When God is Late. When God is Late. And just let me put a little caveat in there. I understand that God is never late. His timing is always best. But I'll tell you this. God is certainly never early. And in my life, in my experience, I have found that God has never once been early. I've never prayed a prayer and thought to myself, man, God answered that one way too fast. I wasn't ready for that. Never in my life has that happened. God's never early. But sometimes in life, it seems like God is late. And in this story, I believe this was an encouragement to me. I was just reading my devotions one day at school when this passage was really an encouragement to me, and I hope to be an encouragement to you. And I believe from this story, we can find three principles that we can apply to our life when it seems like God is late. And when you're waiting on God and it just seems like he's not coming through, there are three principles that we can apply to our lives from this passage. John chapter 11, if you would, look with me at verse number 1. The Bible says this. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse number 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now we're going to pause right there at verse number 3. And the very first principle that we can find from these first three verses, or well, first four verses, five and six verses that we'll see in a moment, is we must first remember the promises of God. When you're waiting on God, when it seems like God is late, when he's not coming through, you must remember the promises of God. Verse number 3, however, is really important. I'm going to say that a lot because there's a lot of verses in this passage that are really important. But verse number 3, when remembering the promises of God, is important. It says this, therefore his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We see in verse number 3, there are two key things we see. First of all, they knew Jesus. They had a personal relationship with Jesus. How do I know this? Well, in verse number 2, we know Mary and Martha, right? We know them. I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd, okay? You're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You guys know this story. You know Mary. You know Martha. You know Lazarus. You know that Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet. You know that Mary, she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. We know that this is the same Mary, tells us in verse number 2, that anointed Jesus with ointment. This is that Mary. This is that same Martha that even though we give her a hard time, she was cumbered about with much serving. But hey, she had Jesus in her home. She was serving him. She had a relationship with him. And they say, he whom thou lovest is sick. How could they be confident that Jesus loved Lazarus? They had a personal relationship with him. You know, maybe there's someone here tonight. Again, I know this is the Sunday night crowd, but maybe, I'm not naive enough to think this isn't true. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You think to yourself, I don't walk with God. I've never had a moment where I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and you know you're living a lie, and you know it's not real in you. Maybe, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody on the pastoral staff that still needs to be saved. And I don't know what's keeping anybody from being saved. Maybe it's, you know, the love of sin. Maybe, here's a bigger one, maybe you're ashamed and you're afraid, what will people think? If I come out and I get saved now, what will people think? Maybe you're a husband or a wife. And you got a spouse and they think you're saved. I mean, they married you. They thought you were saved and you know you're not. Hey, you need to get a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're afraid and you think, man, I can't do that. Man, I'm a teenager and all the other teens look up to me. And hey, I'm a Sunday school teacher and I'm teaching kids how they ought to be saved. And I'm not saved myself. And I can't come before a church because everyone's going to look at me and think, what a shame. That person didn't know Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. As a church, I think we can all say, if anybody like that came forward, we wouldn't say, they're never teaching Sunday school again. How dare they? They come and be saved. They were lying to us. You know what we'll say? We'll say, praise the Lord. That Sunday school teacher, they got something because they got Christ now. Praise the Lord, finally, right? And if that's you tonight, forget what other people think. You can fool us. You can't fool God. You got to have a personal relationship with God. If you're going to go to God in your trials, you got to first know him. And if you don't know him, you got to settle that tonight. But we also see, not only did they know Christ personally, but we see that in their trial, they went to Jesus. Again, this is going to be a very simple message, but I hope it's a good reminder to you. In their trial, they went to Jesus. Mary and Martha made a good decision. Lazarus is sick. And so they thought, I know what I'll do. I know Jesus. And so we're going to go to Jesus because, hey, he can do anything. And we know that Jesus loves us. We've spent time with him. We are his friends. We'll go to Jesus. And many times, I don't know why this is the case, but many times in our lives, we as Christians have a trial. We have a burden. We have a need in our lives, and we try to figure it out ourselves. We try to do it all on our own. And I don't know why we do this, but we just think to ourselves, man, you know what? I can't go to God now. I got this. I'll figure it out. And we wait till the very, very last possible second till we need a miracle. And then we start saying, I'll go to God. But Mary and Martha didn't do that. Lazarus was sick and they immediately went to Jesus. Is there a trial in your life? Is there a burden in your life that you're trying to bear on your own? Give it to Jesus. Take it to God first. First of all, you need to have a personal walk and talk with him, but take your burdens to him. He wants to carry them. So first, they went to Jesus in their trial, and Jesus gave them a tremendous promise. Look with me at verse number 4. Verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Wow, that's a pretty big promise. I bet Mary and Martha were pretty excited. Jesus tells them, hey guys, guess what? Lazarus, it ain't unto death. He ain't going to die. Now, he didn't say that in the Hebrew, I don't think, but in the South Carolinian, he said he ain't going to die. It's going to be okay. This ain't unto death. His ultimate end is not going to be death. This trial is going to be for my glorification. Lazarus is going to be okay, and I'm going to be glorified. He gave them a tremendous promise. And if you will take your trials to God, you know what? God's given you a book right here that is full of the promises of God. And I guarantee you, if you give your burden and your trial to God, you know what he'll do? As you walk with him daily, as you just begin to read his word, you'll find truths in here and you'll find promises in here that you can apply to your trial, to your life. And God will comfort you. He'll take you to a passage that you needed to hear that was just, oh, I needed that today. I needed that. And as you begin to get in God's word and you hand your trial and your burden and your need over to God, he'll give you a promise. But unfortunately, Ryland, unfortunately, it doesn't end there in this story. Now, we know the rest of this story. But verse number 6 is very troublesome for me. Very troublesome. Look with me. 5 and 6 are very important verses here. Verse number 5 says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But verse number 6, there seems to be a problem here. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he went and he healed Lazarus. And everything was good, right? That's what it says? No, unless you have a different version than me, that is not what it says. What does it say? He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Ooh, interesting. Interesting. You know, many times I've read this passage and it never stood out to me. It stood out to me studying this week. Verse number 5. I always skip over verse number 5. Yeah, Jesus loves them. Got it. Boom. Move on to the next verse. But I think verse number 5, well, it's definitely there for a reason because God put it there. But I think it's strategically put right before verse number 6. Because in verse number 6, imagine this. Jacob and Brianna, you guys just had a baby, right? And you got this cute little Skylar, and she's the cutest niece I've ever had in my life because she's the only one. But Skylar, if you guys found out that she was sick, okay, and maybe she has this deadly disease, but there's a cure, but you got to drive to Texas, okay? And if she doesn't get it within the week, she's going to die. I'll tell you what Jacob and Brianna are going to do. Brianna is probably going to kick Jacob in the backside, and she's going to be like, get in the car, we're going. And Jacob's like, I don't have a change of clothes. I don't care. We're going to save our baby, okay? And then, boom, they're hitting the road. Jacob's going to get a Red Bull, and they're just going to town. He don't even drink those. He's getting one. You know what they're not going to do? They are not going to kick back and say, well, I just bought a new PlayStation game, and I don't feel like driving tonight, so I'm just going to relax. And we'll worry about that next week. Everything's going to be okay. That's not what they're going to do. Why? Because their love turns into action. They love Skylar. And so what do? They act upon it. They want to go save her. They want to help her. But Jesus here, there seems to be a disconnect with what he says and what he does. He says he loves them. He says Lazarus isn't going to die. And yet he sits there for 2 days and does nothing. He sits there for 2 days and does nothing. And I believe that's why God put verse number 5 there, to remind us. Now we know, again, we know the rest of this story, but right here at this point in the story, it's hard to see that Jesus loves them. But in verse number 5, God reminds us Jesus truly loved them. He did care. And in your trial, hey, you may be waiting and it seems like from your experience right now, Jesus doesn't care. God doesn't care. You're hurting and it seems like he doesn't care. But verse number 5 says, hey, he loves you. Hey, he cares. He cares that you're hurting right now. He cares that you're in pain, that you have a burden that you're trying to bear. He cares. And he has a plan. He's already given a promise. Remember that promise in verse number 4? He said, this is not unto death, but for my glory. When you're waiting on God, when it seems like God is late, you must remember the promises of God. Don't forget the promises of God. I have an illustration here, and it's a short one, and I just want to say this before I give the illustration, because my dad's going to get upset. I love my dad, okay? I have the best dad in the world, okay? And I love going golfing with my dad. I love spending time with my dad, and I got to watch a show that he wants to watch, even though I don't want to watch it, because I love my dad, okay? But I love my dad. But believe it or not, I played sports in high school, like Jacob was saying, and I played basketball, believe it or not, and after practice, every single day before I could drive, my mom would always pick me up. Every single day, my mom would pick me up. And every single day, you walk out the door, boom. Mom's right there. You go to your car and you go home. And you're tired, but your mom's always parked in the same spot, ready to go. But there were some days, there were some days where in the morning, I was told, Nathan, your dad's picking you up today. Okay? And I hated those days. Not because I didn't want to see my dad. I love my dad. Not because I didn't want him to pick me up. I'm totally okay with that. What I didn't like is I knew that at some point my dad was going to forget that it was his day to pick me up. Okay? And on those days, you finish practice and you're tired. Okay? Even though you're a bench warmer, you still have to practice for some reason. And you're tired. And you walk out the door and you're going to where your mom parks and her car's not there. And you're like, well, Mom, what are you doing? You're always here. And then it clicks. Like, oh, it's Dad's day. And so you go back inside. You talk to your buddies. And you go back out and check. Still not there. And then you borrow somebody's phone. And you call him. And he says, oh, yeah, no, I'm on my way right now. And you can hear him grabbing his keys. And but in those moments, okay, silly illustration, but I think this gets the point across. Hey, in those moments, you know what I could remember? I could remember, hey, my mom said, even though I don't see him right now, my mom said, hey, your dad's picking you up today. And even though it didn't seem like he was coming, I could trust, hey, I know at least till when my mom gets home, she'll send him, at least then, right? I could trust that my dad was coming because my mom promised me before he's going to pick me up. And sometimes in life, it's going to seem like God's forgotten about you, like he doesn't care. Like he's not doing anything, but he hasn't. You got to remember his promises. They're true. they're true. You got to remember these. Remind yourself of his word, of the truths of his word, and he will come through for you. So not only when you're waiting on God, not only must you remember his promises, but secondly, you must continue to have faith in God. Look down with me. We're going to skip down to verse number 17. Verse number 17 says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." 4 days. Okay. So again, full disclosure, I know God is never late, but at this point, okay, from their perspective, Jesus is very late. He's 4 days late. If somebody is sick and dying and you go try to get Nathan Kesner to cure them as if he's some miracle worker, right? But he's the only doctor that we know that we always reference. So Nathan, I'm sorry. But if you try to go get Nathan after somebody's been dead 4 days, he's going to go and he's not going to laugh at you because he's nice, but he's going to be like, "Hey, buddy, I can't do anything. I'm not a miracle worker. He's dead." Okay. Jesus was late. Jesus was very late at this point from their perspective. But verse number 20, look down with me at verse number 20. Martha reacts in a very peculiar way. It's interesting to me. Verse 20 says this, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." Verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Oh, verse 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Her reaction is absolutely unbelievable to me. Again, I know we give Martha a hard time about everything, but I think this is an amazing reaction. They went and sent to Jesus, said, "Jesus, come heal our brother." And Jesus did nothing for 2 days, shows up 4 days late, and Martha still goes out to meet him. And not only does she go out to meet him, Martha still believes he can do something. She doesn't know what, but she believes in God. She still has faith in him. I think the tendency sometimes, at least for me, is when God doesn't act when I think he's going to act, I begin to get bitter towards God. Like you were saying, Rylan, sometimes the hardest person to wait on is God. From my experience, the hardest person to wait on is sometimes my dad, and in second place would be my heavenly father. Because I think I know when the right timing is, and when God's late, I think, man, God, I know you could do it. So where you at? And I begin to get bitter in here. And maybe you're waiting on God to do something, and it's so easy, the tendency is so easy to start saying, "God, you don't love me. God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm done. I'm done trusting you because it's too hard. It hurts too much. I'm done." But Martha didn't do that. She continued to have faith in God. She didn't get bitter at God. Even Mary. Mary in verse 32. "Then when Mary was come," so Martha goes and gets Mary, and Mary comes to meet Jesus. She says, she was come where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." And then there's an interesting reaction from Jesus. Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." And verse 35 was my favorite verse in Miss Joy's class because it was the shortest one to remember. But verse 35 is very impactful. It says, "Jesus wept." And I sat back and I thought about this verse. Jesus wept. And I thought, now why in the world did Jesus weep? Because he's God, right? And he knows what he's about to do. We know the story, right? He brings Lazarus back from the dead. He raises Lazarus to life. But he's weeping. Full disclosure, when I read this, I thought to myself, if I was Jesus, praise the Lord, I'm not. If I was Jesus, I don't know if this is true or not. I've never been in this situation, but I thought to myself, I might have started chuckling. And that sounds really bad, but let me explain why. If I know that in about 10 minutes, I'm about to go raise this guy to life. And there we've been and crying and saying, "Jesus, where were you at? You know, what are you doing?" I would be like, guys, relax. It's okay. You don't know what I'm about to do. Come on, let's go over here. It's okay. We're good. Come on. Let's go. But Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Did he not know what he was about to do? Did he not know he's about to raise Lazarus to life? Why is he weeping? It says it right here in verse 34 or verse 33. "When he saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Remember in verse number 6, back when it looked like Jesus didn't care? But you remember how verse number 5 just fits in there perfectly. And verse number 5 says, Jesus loves you. And back then, we couldn't see the connect. We couldn't see. It didn't look like it. Couldn't see it from our perspective. But right here, we see it. Even the Jews saw it. The Jews said in verse 36, behold how he loved him. Oh, now we see. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus saw their pain, and it made him be in pain. And you know what? Tonight, I don't know what anybody's going through. I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what you need God to move. I don't know what burdens you're trying to bear. But in the middle of your burden, in the middle of your need, Jesus sees how you feel. He knows how you feel. And he cares. He's not looking down at you, just toying with you like a puppet master saying, yes, be moved for my glory. He loves you. And even though he's working things in your life for his glory, he's doing it in love. And he loves you so much, your pain hurts him. And he doesn't want you to go through pain the rest of your life. He loves you. And he's there to comfort you in your pain if you'll go to him. We must not lean on our own understanding. Mary and Martha didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. But remember, Mary said, even now, I know you can do something. I don't know what. They'd never seen anybody raised from the dead. I never have either. But they knew he could do something. They weren't sure what. We must not lean on our own understanding. This is a very familiar verse to us. Proverbs 3:5. Many of you know this. You can quote it. It's a good reminder. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. I'm going to say that one more time. Trust in who? Trust in the Lord. Trust in what I see? No. Trust in what I feel? No. Trust in my experiences? No. Trust in who? Trust in the Lord. With all thine heart and lean not. Don't put your weight on it. Don't trust it. Don't put all your burdens and cares on what you understand. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in him. And you may not understand what he's going to do, but you can understand that God is good and that he loves you. So first, when you're leaning on God, you must remember the promises of God. Secondly, you must continue to have faith in the character of God. Don't doubt his character. Do not doubt his character. Continue to trust that he loves you, that he's good, that he's caring. But lastly, I think this is really important here. You must trust God's timing is best. Trust God's timing is best. Verse 37 is me. If when I'm waiting on God, verse 37 is Nathan Haney. And this is what the Jews said here. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh boy, if that was Nathan Haney's brain in a verse, that's it right there. When I'm waiting on God, you know what goes through my head? I think, well, I've seen God answer the prayers of other people. And I've seen God work in their lives. And I've seen them bring their requests, and God was good to them, and God answered it. And it seemed like pretty good time. It didn't seem like late timing to me. But when I pray to God, he's late. And you know what? Couldn't this same Jesus that worked in their lives, I mean, he caused the blind to see. He caused the lame to walk. He caused lepers to be healed of the leprosy. No, that's unheard of. He cast demons out. He did some tremendous miracles. And they're looking at them saying, couldn't Jesus that did all these crazy miracles, we believe he did all these miracles, couldn't he have simply come and healed Lazarus' little sickness? Couldn't he have done that? And my question tonight is, were they right? Could Jesus have done that? And I started thinking to myself, yeah, of course he could. I mean, he did all these miracles. Certainly, he could have healed a little sickness from Lazarus. You probably could have paid a good physician to do that. But you remember back in verse 4? Look with me, back in verse number 4. What was it that Jesus promised? Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. All the way back in the beginning of the story, God had a purpose for their trial. And what was that purpose? We see it in verse number 4, but we see it played out in verse number 45. This is the last verse I'm asking you to go to, so I'm sorry. Verse number 45, Here it is, played out. Then many of the Jews... Okay, well, let me pause real quick. We know the story, but let me just explain it for anyone who may not. So Jesus goes to town. He weeps when they weep. And then he calls them all over. And after they're asking, you know, couldn't Jesus have healed them? And then Jesus is like, all right, come on. So they go onto the grave. They roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up. And he comes out, and he's probably smelling terrible at this point. And he comes out, bandaged and all, wrapped up, and they're unwrapping. Let's go. Let's have a party. Lazarus is healed. Jesus brings Lazarus from the dead. He's four days dead. Jesus raises him up. And what is the end result? Verse number 45. Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. You know, those Jews were right. Jesus could have healed Lazarus before he even died. And nobody would have had to go through pain. Nobody would have been upset. Nobody would have cried. Jesus wouldn't have cried. Everything would have been good except for many that ended up believing would have never believed. Because it wouldn't have taken a miracle to heal Lazarus of his sickness. People would have said, oh, a physician could have done that. Jesus, yeah, good on you, but anybody could have done that. That's easy. But Jesus knew from the beginning he had a bigger plan for the trial. He had a bigger plan for their life, and that was that many could believe on him. God's timing is always best. Always best. And sometimes in life, it's going to seem like God's just doing whatever he wants, and he don't care about you. But if you're going through a trial, if you have a need, if you have a burden, don't give up on God. Because he has a purpose from the beginning. Everything that comes into your life has a purpose. And he cares. And he's going to use it ultimately to bring him glory. And he's going to use it for your good. Just like he did in their lives. Don't give up on God. Don't give up. When it gets hard, when you can't see what he's doing, keep trusting him. Trust in his promises. Trust in his character. And trust in his timing. And God will come through for you. So are you going through a trial tonight? Are you carrying a burden that's too heavy for you to bear? And it seems like God's late. Or maybe it seems like God's just flat out forgotten about you. Have you forgotten about his promises? Remind yourself. Get in God's word. Hey, get back in here. Go back to the truths of his word. Maybe you've began to doubt the very character of God. Trust him. He's good. He loves you. Remind yourself, he loves you. And when he seems to be late, trust him with the outcome of your trial. He's got a good reason. He's got a good purpose. Trust him. He will come through in his timing. Miss Annette, at this time, is going to come play a hymn. If you have something in your life that you need to give to God, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you're one of those and you don't even have a personal walk with him. Tonight's your night. Get it settled. Whatever it is, if God was working on your heart, the altar's open. You can deal with it at your seat.